The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Let's pray. Amen. Got a nice big clock that reminds me what time I have to finish. I may be 5 minutes, maybe 5 minutes past 11:30. Can you put up the first slide then? Let's pray. Father, we come before your word this morning. We willingly submit to the authority of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray for myself that I would communicate this word the way you want me to communicate it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. So my message this morning is, Sofani's doing interpretation, so if you want to put your headsets on. This message this morning is more like an exhortation with a small warning rather than a conventional sermon this morning. So we'll have a look at this. The text is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through to 22, and the Amplified Bible puts it very neatly. Rejoice always and delight in your faith. Be unceasing and persistent in prayer. In every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench, subdue, or be unresponsive to the working and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Do not scorn or reject gifts of prophecy or prophecies, spoken revelation, words of instruction or exhortation or warning. But test all things carefully so you can recognize what is good. Hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Withdraw and keep away from it. Every believer needs to know what these seven secrets are. My title this morning is Seven Secrets to a Godly Success in Our Walk. So, and every believer needs to know what these seven secrets are and to pay heed to them in order to live a rich and fruitful life in God. The text sets out seven things that we cannot ignore, and we look at them at one point after the other. So Nathan, do you want to put the first point in, please? The first one says, rejoice always and delight in your faith, or some translation says, rejoice always. A brief review in his letter to the Thessalonians, he says in chapter 4, verse 1 through to chapter 5, verse 23, Paul describes what it looks like to live the Christian life. But in chapter 5, verses 16 through to 23, our text today, Paul describes distinctively Christians' ways to relate to God. These, I believe, if followed, will unleash God's power in our lives and will transform us to live in a godly way. So the first one is rejoice always and delight in your faith, or rejoice always, some translations. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit given to each and every believer is joy. And that joy allows us to rejoice even under the harshest circumstances. Notice that Paul does not say, for in everything, rejoice. He says, irrespective of that, you rejoice. A big difference. It says not for everything, but in everything. We can rejoice in the harshest circumstances, like Paul and Silas, who were in jail and they were singing songs of praise to God in the jail at Philippi. They could have been mourning and murmuring about their circumstances. Instead, they chose to rejoice in the Spirit. Now, this did not mean that their bodies were not hurting and were in pain from the flogging that they had just received. What they did was they chose to look beyond their present circumstances through and rejoiced in God. This is why rejoicing has to be a perpetual part of a Christian's life. Charles Spurgeon brings this out quite well. This is what he said. The command to rejoice is set in the midst of duties. It is put there to teach us how to perform them well. He goes on to say that the children of God are apt to have evil rendered to them. They may have slanderous reports spread about them. They may be accused of things they have never dreamed of. They may be cut to the heart with ingratitude of those who ought to have been friends, and so on. Yet we are called to rejoice evermore. The second point from this text is, be unceasing and persistent in prayer, or pray without ceasing. The Apostle Paul urges us to cultivate a healthy life of prayer. Now, this does not mean a specific time and place to pray. It means in addition to that, we can and are called to pray throughout the day and in any and every situation and circumstances. When we are sad, we're called to pray. When worried, we're called to pray. When we are overthinking, we're called to pray. When we are hurting, we're called to pray. When we feel like giving up, we ought to pray. When depressed, we have to pray. When struggling, we need to pray. It means that we can pray silently when the situation warrants it. We can pray for our parents, for our children, for our extended family, for our friends. And we can go from one chore to the other and bathe ourselves in prayer. It's a constant thing. It means that our hearts and minds should be constantly towards God. And in doing so, it shows that our dependence is on God for every and any situation. Amen? And this doesn't have to be long prayers, folks. If you read the book of Nehemiah, he prayed short prayers. It's a great book to read. He would say, Lord, bless our hands today as we work on building the wall and things like that. Prayer builds a confidence in our lives because we are confident in the one we are praying to. That's the big difference. We don't just go mumble jumble, pray in vain repetition, but we pray because we know someone who hears our prayers. Praying builds a confidence in our lives because we are confident in the one we are praying to. The third point, in every situation be thankful, or in everything give thanks. This is a tough one, isn't it? The scripture text in Amplified, it says, in every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God concerning you. The Apostle Paul gives us the trilogy of the Christian responsibility by giving thanks. This is what he says. He wants to make sure that every believer knows that praying, rejoicing, and thankfulness is the will of God for each one of us. Praying, rejoicing, and being thankful is the will of God for each one of us. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says this, be persistent and devoted to prayer, being alert and focused in your prayer life with an attitude of thanksgiving. Psalm 107 is a great psalm to read and meditate on as well. Verse 5 says this, and let them offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and speak of his deeds and shouts with shouts of joy. That is why we give people the opportunity to testify in a church service, that they have the opportunity to thank God for what he's been doing in their lives, and we all rejoice with them. Thankfulness or thanksgiving should be made, it should not be just mere words, but should be a tangible show of gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. It should be. We show the true thankfulness when we give of ourselves and of our substances as well. And this is not the question of tithing, but we give in thankfulness of what the Lord has given to us. True thankfulness is shown in deed and not only in words, and it's not always to do with money. My fourth point is, do not quench or subdue or be unresponsive to the working and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. The Apostle Paul warns us not to quench the Holy Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish, like we would extinguish a fire. It is a shame that it is possible for us believers to quench the Holy Spirit. What are some of the ways we can quench the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4 and verse 30 puts it out very, very neatly again. And we'll have a read of that text, please, Matt, Nate. I think it's the third slide. It says, so this I say and solemnly affirm together with the Lord as in his presence that you must no longer live as the unbelieving Gentiles. They live in the futility of their minds and in their foolishness and emptiness of their souls. For their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is clouded. They are alienated and self-banished from the life of God, with no share in it. That is because of the willful ignorance and spiritual blindness that is deep-seated within them. Because of the hardness and the insensitivity of the heart, and they, the ungodly, in their spiritual apathy, having become callous and unfeeling, have given themselves over to unbridled sensuality, eagerly craving the practice of every kind of impurity that they desire or demand. But you did not learn Christ in this way. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we live like the pagans or the unbelievers do. And this text in Ephesians sets it out. This is the lifestyle of an unbeliever. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we walk contrary to the Word of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we decide to live in sin and our flesh overrides the Spirit. We'll be left with no testimony except our sin. Fifth point is, do not scorn or reject gifts of prophecy or prophecies, or despise not prophesying. One way we can quench the Holy Spirit is to despise prophetic utterance. A prophecy is not primarily a prediction of the future, but rather a message from God that has pointed personal relevance and application. Acts 5:32 and Acts 5:35 equates prophesying with the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And it's done in the Holy Spirit-empowered way. Strengthening and exhorting Christians. Example, have you ever been to a church service or a Bible study and the preacher is preaching and you find that the word is specifically speaking to you? Each one of us have gone through that experience. And you think, how in the world did this preacher know I was coming today? How does he know that I'm going through this situation, that he actually speaks to that situation? It's not actually the preacher, it's what he proclaims, which is the word of God that brings the conviction. And that, folks, is prophetic utterance to the person who's being impacted. That's the power of the word of God. Amen? The application of this verse today is, whenever we hear the word of God proclaimed, we must never disdain it, especially if the message priest has pricked your hearts. We must never set aside the teachings of God. The only time we set aside a teaching is when we know that the word that is being proclaimed is false and not right. And you know what? You and I have the responsibility to determine what is being preached, if it is the word of God or a man's opinion. We have to examine prophetic utterance and abstain, and if it's wrong or incorrect and doesn't fit within the confines of the Bible, we have to abstain it. We have to abstain from it, rather, and reject it. If it contradicts the word of God, then we have to safely not accept it and reject it, regardless of who shares it, how eloquently it's been delivered. If it's not within the confines of the word of God, we must reject it. Prophesying is declaring God's word as it is written in the Bible. Number 6, test all things carefully, or prove all things. Verse 21 in the Amplified says, but test all things carefully, so you can recognize what is good, and then hold firmly to that which is good. If there is one thing that we must do as believers, is we must test everything according to the scriptures. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. The Apostle John made the same statement, and we have extensively seen this through our studies of 1 John over the course of this year. Folks, the culture of this world today has declared war on all standards. And the church, broadly speaking now, unwittingly is following suit. It has become quite popular among Christians to assert that almost nothing is really black and white. Virtually all issues of right and wrong, true or false, good and bad, are painted in shades of gray. And sadly, many Christians assume this is the proper way of understanding the truth. J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, every Christian has the right to judge for himself or herself by the word of God whether that which is being put before him or her is as religious truth is actually God's truth. We must prove all things. And the principle is this. Prove all things by the word of God. Verse 21 says this. All ministries, all teachings, all preachings, all doctrines, all sermons, all writings, all opinions and practices. Prove all by the word of God. Measure all by the measure of the Bible. Compare all by the standards of the Bible. Everything else that does not fit in can be safely rejected and discarded. Making judgment is an integral part of the Christian life, and we must make judgments on the teachings of others, whether they like it or not, because what they share has to be biblical and not a man's opinion. We have to judge it to see if what they are teaching and preaching fits within the pages of the Bible. Then, my next point, after you have tested all things, hold on to that which is good. And finally, abstain from every form of evil. Keep away from it. So what God calls good, we must embrace it. What God calls truth, we must stand on it with conviction. We must oppose all false teachings. We must be able to discern between what is true and what is false. And finally, we must abstain from every form or hint of evil and keep away from it. Abstain is in the Greek word, it's spelled apecho, and it's quite a strong word, which means to hold oneself away. John MacArthur says this, the emphasis is on the believer's complete avoidance of any evil teaching or behavior. That's what it actually means. This is the same word used in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, abstain from sexual immorality, and 1 Peter 2:1, abstain from the passions of the flesh. The word calls for a radical separation from every form of evil. The word includes evil behavior, but in this context, of course, primarily, reference seems to be to evil teachings or false doctrines. Evil refers to something that is actively harmful or malignant. Such evil, which includes lies or distortions of truth, as well as moral diversions, evil thoughts, we have to guard our hearts, because Matthew 15 and verse 19 says this, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and plans," and we have to guard our hearts against that, because these things displease God. Let me quickly conclude here. If we are going to be a discerning church, we must have to return to the commitment, to a commitment that compromise is unacceptable. Amen. Compromise is unacceptable. We have to affirm that testing all things is a biblical concept. Discerning between truth and error is loving. We do it with an attitude of love, not being obnoxious or, you know, rude or crude. But we should be so passionate for the Word of God that anything that is said that doesn't fit within the Word of God, it should light a fire within us, a passionate fire. I want to ask you a question this morning. Where is your discernment? Are you testing all things, and are you holding fast to that which is good? Are you abstaining from every form or hint of evil? If so, then you are being discerning. If not, you fall into the other section, and that is basically living a compromising life. How can we correct this great problem facing the church, once again, broadly speaking? If we do so by affirming what the Bible teaches, that's the only way. The Bible is our guardrail. Prevents us from falling into error. Let's bow our heads. Amen. Let's pray. This morning, if you are struggling with compromise, you know what the Word of God says, yet you fall into compromise every now and then, I would like to pray for you. Not that prayer is a magic formula as such, but pray that God would give you the strength to stand for what is in His Word and persevere through things and not give up. It'll be my privilege to see you after the meeting and pray for you, or in the week you can give me a call and we can have a discussion there. Father, we thank you for this short exhortation this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would never, ever, ever, Lord, sidetrack from your word. We would uphold your word. We would live directed, Lord, by your leading and guiding Holy Spirit. We ask this morning that you would bless each one of us here, for those who haven't made it today, that your hand would be upon them too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.